Well, let's start with prayer. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for this conference. And Father, the things that have been taking place here, Lord, Father, we know that you are here in our midst, that you've been speaking to us, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we can hear your voice. You've given us that blessing. And Lord, we pray that we might just be able to be free of those things that would hinder us, and that our hearts might be prepared before you, Lord, and that we might have a willingness, Lord, to apply your word to our lives, to walk in the ways that you have showed us, Lord. And Lord, as we look at some things that this morning concerning waiting upon God, I just pray that we could go deeper into the word than I could ever convey, Lord. And just, Lord, that you would be our teacher, and that we might, that the Word of God might wash us and might minister to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yesterday I spoke about hearing the voice of God and how important that is. And when I was thinking about this conference, that was the only thing really that came to me that God put on my heart to speak some things about that. And so I was wondering where to go from there, and it just seemed to lead into waiting upon the Lord. It's kind of the same thing. So we're going to look at what it means to wait upon the Lord. And I want to start out with Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll read verses 28 through 31. When you think about waiting upon the Lord, you probably think about these verses. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Well, we see several things in this passage. For one, first of all, we see God's character. We see that He is everlasting. We see that He's the Creator of all things. We see that He doesn't faint, He doesn't get weary. So we can see a picture of God's strength here. We see a picture of God's understanding. There's no searching of His understanding. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are wiser than our thoughts. And we see His mercy and His giving heart, and that He giveth power to the faint, and those that have no might, He increases their strength. We see man's failure in here, and that even the youths shall faint. You know, those of you that are in the prime of your life physically, you have a lot of energy, a lot of strength. You can climb that rock wall. I tried a few years ago and was fortunate to get halfway up, and that was with a lot of groaning. But uh, There are times even when the youth will faint and have no strength.
Don't mind me, brother. Just go right on preaching.
But then we see the results here in these verses, the results of waiting upon the Lord. And it seems logically that you would talk about the results after you talk about everything else. But if we will wait upon the Lord, the result of that would be that we would be strengthened. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And what we see here, I think all through the scriptures, what we see emphasized is that man cannot accomplish what God can accomplish. And man cannot do the work of God in his own strength, in his own energy. And that's something that, unfortunately, we have trouble learning. And unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build thereon. And so we see things like where it talks about how being weak is a good thing. It's pleasing to the Lord because in my weakness, His strength can be manifested. And when I can do nothing, then it's time for God to act. He can do something. And so we read that God doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man or in the strength of a horse. And all through the testimony we have, all through the scriptures, is of God making sure that He is exalted. Gideon starts out with a pretty small army, really, comparatively. But God says, no, it's too big. Let's get it down. Let's get it down to where there's no question, but I have done this work. And when the Lord is free to, when man can get out of the way, then the Lord is free to act. He's free to do what He wants. And so, what we're told is, for our part, is to wait upon the Lord. And I don't know, I hope that as, mainly I have some scriptures to share about that, and I'm hoping that we'll see some more about what that means. I looked in concordance, you know, for definitions. Sometimes those can be helpful. They give us kind of a broader scope of what the word is, the English word in our translation. But I don't know that I got a lot of help from the definition, but I'll read that here. It defines wait as meaning to bind together by twisting, to collect, to expect, gather, look, patience, wait for, or on, or upon. Okay, so those are all things that describe waiting upon the Lord. And so I think just in the definition we can see that there's an aspect of looking for, which would have to do with hope or expectancy. There's an aspect of patience. And another thing I'm seeing is dependence. Dependence. So let's look at some other verses in Isaiah. Let's look over in Isaiah 26. And we'll read verses 7 through 9. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. We know that God, you know, the word God is, in the Hebrew, is Elohim, which relates in large part to God's attribute of judging all things. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so he is the judge of all things. He's the determiner of what is right and what is wrong. And we see in this verse 7 that if you are a just man, you'll be an upright man. And we see a reference to God in this verse 7. It's not capitalized, but it speaks of the most upright. That would be God. There's none that is more upright than Him. He's the most upright. It says the most upright does weigh the path of the just. So God is looking upon us and judging the ways that we are walking in and requiring that His people walk in the path, walk in His path, the path of righteousness and justice. And God has made judgments about things. We find His judgments in the Word of God. It says, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. So if you're looking for the Lord in a way that is outside of the Scriptures, you're not going to find Him. We're to wait upon the Lord in the way of His judgments and to be stayed upon His Word. And that's where we will find God. And then we see that it speaks of the desire of a man's soul. Let me read again, continuing in verse 8. O Lord, have we waited for Thee? The desire of our soul is to Thy name and to the remembrance of Thee. My soul crieth out to Thee, O Lord. How many psalms do we see where the desire of the soul is to the Lord? Okay, I see that as, you know, I'm just trying to give us, you know, waiting on the Lord is something that's hard to kind of define in an easy step way. And what we're seeing here is that waiting upon God is a state of desire for God. It's a state of desiring God, desiring to be in His presence and to be in His ways. And our soul goes out to Him. And it goes out, and there's a remembrance of Him in that. When I read that, I think of the breaking of bread and how important it is that we do that. Because it brings again a remembrance of our Lord Jesus. And it's an important part of our fellowship with God to remember. And so that is something that's emphasized in the Scripture. And it grieves me when I meet people who don't partake in that, because they're missing a great part of our relationship with God and something that we've been told to do often. So there's a remembrance of Thee. Then in verse 9 he says, with my soul have I desired Thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. So we see that the soul is crying out for God. The spirit is seeking the Lord. The result is that, or the hope, what God's purpose is, what will be fulfilled in the end is that God's judgments will be established in the earth and the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So, in these verses, we just see something about how that a man who doesn't need God will not wait upon him. If you need God, you'll be in a place of waiting upon him. And in waiting, there's a commitment to service, an availability to serving, a commitment to listening, and there's a attitude of patience. These are things that have to do with waiting upon God. Now I'd like to turn to Isaiah 8, look at a few verses there. Okay, let's start in verse 13. It says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense, to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken, be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." Okay, we have here, the man of God is one that has sanctified the Lord. He has set the Lord apart in his heart. He serves the Lord only and bows down not to other gods. He fears the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He has a great respect for God and an awe for Him and knows that God cannot be trifled with. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man doth sow, that shall he also reap. He is one that has bound up the testimony, or he has hid God's word in his heart that he might not sin against him. This word seal is used several times in the New Testament. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And there's a sealing or a retaining of God's Word in our hearts. God's Word is precious to us. We've been talking about discipleship. And the word disciple is used in a very general way. And generally speaking, means follower. But people can be following for various reasons. We see that in the gospel. Some were following because they got full from the bread that he multiplied. Others were following because they saw signs, they saw wonders. The Lord didn't commit himself to them. They were disciples, but not disciples indeed. The disciples indeed were those that continued in the Word. The Word of God was sealed in their hearts, and the testimony was bound up in their lives. And the example here, there's a contrast here in these verses between the prophet Isaiah and the house of Israel. Though he was Jewish, the house of Israel didn't follow after. They stumbled over the Lord Jesus. He was a stone of stumbling. So there's a prophetic reference here to the Lord Jesus in verse 14. But we see 17 is, though these others are stumbling over him, the prophet says, I will wait upon the Lord. So it doesn't matter what people are doing around us. Where are you at with the Lord? What are you doing? They're going this way, that way. You know, there's the, what did Larry say, skewering going on. But we need not walk in those ways. I will wait upon the Lord. And I will look for Him. And that's what I want to bring out now, is to wait upon God is to be looking for Him. So there is an expectation when we wait upon the Lord. And I was trying to seek out some examples of that expectation. And we see a few in the New Testament of, or one example would be Simeon, the prophet who was in the temple. He was looking for the Messiah. There was Anna, the prophetess, there. She was looking for the Messiah. We see also the how the disciples were waiting for the promise of the Father. They were looking for that. There was a waiting or a looking for it. And that was that promise had to do with the coming of the Holy Ghost upon them. Then we see that throughout the New Testament, we see a waiting for the coming of our Lord, for His second coming, a looking for that day. So these are things that all relate to waiting upon the Lord, a looking for Him, an expectancy for His revelation. Okay, as we think about this expectancy, this hope that we have, I'd like to look at a couple of places in the Psalms, Psalms chapter 62. If we look at these Psalms, it's really impressive how that the man of God has a heart for God. In verse 1, it says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. His heart's cry, his desire is for God and for God alone. Sometimes we want to include other things. Sometimes we add God to other things, securities or pleasures or whatever we think helps us. But he speaks of God alone being my rock, God alone being my salvation. And then we come to verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. It's not an empty hope, you know, hope in the sense that I wish or I don't know. There's an expectation. I expect. Let's turn to Psalms 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. What a description here of one who's waiting for the Lord. And it adds to that His Word. I'm looking for Him. I want to see Him face to face, but I have something else that I hope in, and that is His Word. In His Word do I hope. And then we have the picture of the description of one who's waiting. He says it's more than they that watch for the morning. I've never been in the military, but I suppose, you know, if you're in the military and you're having to stand guard all night, you're looking for the morning. You know, you have that's the best part, is when the morning comes. Because then you're off duty. Or if you're sick and you can't sleep and you can't, will the morning ever come? Boy, I'm waiting for the morning. Things will be better then. And so I don't know if I can express these things, but there's a desire, an expectation, an earnestness in one's soul for one's Lord. And so this is all what it is to be waiting upon the Lord. Okay, if we could go to Isaiah again, Isaiah 25. And it's hard to know where to start reading sometimes. My focus verse is verse 9, but if we go back a little ways to verse 6, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. I think we have a description here of the Lord's return and the victory in that day, and how the veil will be removed from the nations. They will be brought into worship. And He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. How do we know it's going to happen? The Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. So there's an expectation here. There's hope. And then there's confidence. We've waited for You, and You will save us. And we are glad and rejoice in You. The one we've waited for has come. Hallelujah. Lastly, I want to talk about dependency. Let's go over to Psalm 104, or go back to it. Psalm 104, let's start in verse 24. Okay. In the preceding verses, there's a description of God's creation, animals He's created, man. And 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches, so is this great and wide sea. wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Well, I'm thankful for these verses because I think it shows us something else about waiting upon the Lord. Here are these beings, these animals, that it says wait upon him. And if God doesn't provide for them, they don't eat. And so there's a dependency. There's a need for God. I need, you know. In some places, if there's no rain, there's no food. Africa, a lot of places in Africa is that way. And, you know, they plant their crops and they pray to the Lord to send the rain so they can eat. There's a need. And so we see that in waiting, that there's an aspect of dependency upon God. We need the Lord. And I think that the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples that very same thing. Why would he send them out without money? Without change of clothes, you know? He wanted them to see that it's the Lord that will do his work and will provide for his workers. And that if they trust in him, the work will be accomplished. It's not their own strength, not their own intelligence, not their own resources. It's of the Lord. And so God's people need to depend upon the Lord. And he will do his work through us. If we go to Psalms 123 and verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hands of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. I think this tremendous picture of a servant looking to the master, of a servant waiting upon the master. You know, we don't have, you know, kings here, but in places where they have kings and or nobles, people of nobility, you know, you've heard of maids in waiting. What's their job? Their jobs do whatever the master needs. They're to be available. They're to be around. They're to be serving. They're to be listening. They're to be at his whim. That's a broader view of what it is to wait upon God. That we are depending on him, that we're listening to him, may require patience. And patience is a good thing. And if you want patience, the Lord will bring you trials. And that's a good thing. Because we grow and mature, become more like the Lord Jesus. And I don't think that the Lord told us to be in any way that our Lord Jesus has not been himself. And we read in, we won't go there, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about the example of Christ, how that he suffered, a righteous man suffered unjustly, and he tolerated it patiently. And that's to be our example. But there's a lot more there in the example of Christ than, you know, his turning the cheek and his taking the injustice in his death. There's an example of him as being submitted to the Father, an example of him being dependent upon the Father. The Lord Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. He said, the things that I hear is what I speak. I don't make this up. I'm listening. I'm learning. I'm following. I'm depending on him. Even in places where he was in trouble, he didn't say, I can strike these people down. He said, I can pray to the Father. I can ask the Father. There was a dependence upon the Father. And that's how God created man. He put Adam in the garden. And he didn't allow Adam to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why was that? Isn't it a good thing to know good and evil? Our God is the judge of all the earth. He is the righteous one. He knows all things. His design for man was to ask of him, learn from him, depend on him, not on our own, not on our own knowledge, not on our own justice. And man did not submit to that. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God because we've been independent. So if we want to be in the right place and really go deep with the Lord, let us be a people that wait upon God, that learn from Him, that listen to Him, whatever the cost. Let's follow after our Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Faith says yes. And that's the way that we were called to walk. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself, Lord, that we can cry, Abba, Father, that we can know you. Help us to walk with you in your ways. Help us to be your people. And just ask in Jesus' name. Amen.